be wonderful. Now we turn to our Bible then to John chapter 6, or John chapter 11, rather. And we read verse 46. Verse 46. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees after the Lord raised Lazarus, and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, notice that. They called, as it were, the Sanhedrin together, and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. One of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, we know nothing at all. They didn't know much, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest, that year he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover, to purify themselves. Notice that bit of hypocrisy. They're going to purify their bodies. Now notice what follows. Then stopped they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple. What think ye? That he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees, and these are the ones who had just purified themselves, had given a commandment that if any man should know where he were, that is the Lord Jesus, he should show it, that they might come and take him and want to kill him. Here they're purifying their body and murders in their heart. They're going to murder the Lord Jesus Christ. What hypocrisy you have in this incident. Thank you, they made a commandment all their own. God made a commandment, thou shalt not kill. But the chief priests in verse 57, they gave a commandment that Christ should be apprehended and put to death. What hypocrisy do you see in this incident? You may read your Bible or get the Bible open at Acts 5 and they refer to it, but not here. The last thing we were speaking on, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, that mighty triumph over death, and how the Lord Jesus with his mighty majestic voice said and thought, and Lazarus did. And you'll notice this morning how Christ raised up himself. And then, over in the act, he raises up witnesses to speak of himself and his resurrection. You have in our passage an emergency Jewish council. It would seem almost that someone had pressed the panic button. Here was a man, and all of a sudden he appears upon the scene, he performs all kinds of miracles, and people gather around him and follow him. His influence is increasing, his fame is spreading, his miracles now are being believed even by his enemies. They tried to play down his miracles for a while, but now even his enemies have got to admit, this man doeth many miracles. What can you do in a case like this? If this thing continues, all population are going to follow this man. It's going to be hard on us. Increasing public acclaim would mean one thing, they're going to crown him as their king. That was the deepest desire of all Jews in the Old Testament. Here the Jewish nation is in bondage to Rome, under the slavery of Rome. It's been under other Gentile powers, the Babylonians, Medo-Persians, Greeks, and now the Romans. They were oppressed. And the desire of the Jews was that someone should come and deliver them from this oppression. Well, when this came, the Lord Jesus came, and they want to put him to death. They want a crucifix. I am the very one who had come to deliver them from their bondage. But they crucified him. And he realized this now is this man, he let him alone. More people will gather to him, and if he is recognized as their leader, Rome will realize the threat to her power, and she'll liquidate the whole outfit. And all these will be destroyed by Rome. They'll come and take away our faith and nation. How strange these people acted. Think of all these nations in the world, if all the nations had given Christ the place that he deserves and belongs in, and has the power to execute the will of God, our country would not be in the mess, the world would not be in the mess it's in today. Here they were in bondage to Rome. They wanted to get rid of this man. He was going to deliver not only from the bondage of Rome, but from the bondage of the sea. Would they have more bondage if they let this man live? Or would they have less? Less. He would have set them free. He is the only one who could deliver them from Rome and deliver them from their sin. Yet they say, let's put him to death. This because his teaching crossed their theology. And it told their hypocrisy. And said, irresistible carpenters, threatened things they thought their security. Something's got to be done. Away with this man, will not have him to reign over us. How strange it is today that men and women, and even nations, they don't want the Lord Jesus. They made their choice 1900 years ago, away with this man. But since he saved, the only one who can bring peace into a human heart, the only one who can take the control of the government and establish it in peace, and bless it, the crucified. And this world has known nothing but bloodshed and war ever since. They had their choice. Jesus or Barabbas, they said, crucify Jesus, deliver unto us Barabbas, into the murderer and the robber. And they've had murderers and robbers ever since. Now I'll tell you, this country and this world is in a mess. I know the editor of Albany Herald is not a Christian. That's evident. But that man's got some sense. I would to God that a lot of preachers would present the picture, the world picture, and the national picture that he presents in his college. Talking about the dangers, the doom, the facing this nation in almost every aspect. Yes, they see the handwriting on the wall, they don't know a thing about Bible prophecy. The days are dark. And our only hope is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus we have this council coming together to put to an end the life, the ministry of the man Christ Jesus. A necessary decision, they said. What do we? What shall we do? Here this man is growing in popularity. People are following him. Multitudes are following him, and we can't seem to stop him. And these poor men, leaders of Israel, gather together, they call a council, and they say, what are we going to do? We've got to make the decision. His power could not be denied. He had plenty of evidence of that. He calmed the sea. He cleansed the lepers. He opened the eyes of the blind, he cast out demons, he turned water into wine, and now he takes over and delivers a man dead 4 days. He delivers him from the clutches of death. And that was the last and the best of all his demonstrations of power they couldn't get over. So why didn't they accept it? If the evidence of his power was so convincing. No. That was the hatred of the human heart toward the man Christ Jesus. So his power could not be denied, nor his preaching could be forgotten. He could not be silent. He reached their consciences, not they did not like. He could not be arrested. On two occasions, they tried to arrest him in the temple, and he just walked through the midst of them and went his way. His town folk grabbed them and took them over to the brow of the hill. They were going to cast them over. When they got him to the brow of the hill, their hands went limp, and he turned around and walked through them. Listen, went his way. On two occasions, they took up stones before them. Not one hit its mark. And here you find him. He goes into a quiet countryside, knowing what the council was going to do. Was he afraid of these people? No. His hour had not yet come, and no one could cut the hair of his head or bruise his body with a stone or nail him to the cross. Until the moment that God had decided that his son would die upon the cross. So they couldn't stop his preaching. If also his presence could not be any longer tolerated, had this man around, it's dangerous. If you let this man alone, the Romans will come and take away our place and nation. They were suffering under Rome, and here's one who come and deliver them from Rome, and deliver them from all their sins, and yet they want to put this man to death. How stupid can the human heart and mind be? The only one that can give you peace, the only one who can give you rest, and deliver you from the burdens that lie upon your heart, is a man Christ Jesus. Today, like his birth, his resurrection is a big commercial joke. People think little about the risen Christ at God's right hand. Millions are making millions of dollars out of the resurrection of Easter Bunny. What do they care about the power of a risen man at God's right hand? The second theme, he raised himself. He raised Lazarus, stories of Moses, the end of that chapter. Now he raised himself. His death was natural. From the beginning that when he breathed his last and his heart stopped, he died. He was a dead man. That's natural. When your heart stops and you stop breathing, you're a dead man. Long ago, so his death was unnatural. Not only was it natural, it was unnatural. Because he's a sinless man. And why should a sinless man die? Death is the wage of sin. He did not sin. We know why we die, because it's death working in our body to bring forth fruit unto death. He had no sin working in his body. Why did he die? His death was unnatural. A sinless man died when death had no dominion over him, no claim upon him. His death was supernatural. He laid it down. He said, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. This was not suicide. When a man today wants to end his life, he can use a pistol, he can jump in the lake, or he can take poison. But here's a man that has the power to just dismiss himself. He has the power to lay his life down. That's supernatural. And his death was supernatural. predetermined before the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. All these things were true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the manner of his death. Had the Jews had their way, they would have stoned them to death. The Old Testament in Psalm 22 tells us in prophecy, they pierced my hand and my feet. God even told them back then the kind of death his son was going to die, not by stoning, but by crucifixion. None of those powers we mentioned a while ago, you could have included the Philistines and all other countries, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, they didn't have capital punishment by crucifixion. It was told to adopt the death by crucifixion. And so it fits right in. The Jews said, when left in a stone, God says, no, they're not going to stone my son. He's going to be crucified, and he was. He died the exact kind of death at the exact time and the exact place that the Bible has predicted. This is supernatural. His resurrection is supernatural too. He took it up again. I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take my life up again. I know the Bible says time and time again, God raised him from the dead. But here you see his deity. He said, I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it up again. He challenged the Pharisees, you destroy this temple, you're seeking on his body. I'll raise it up on the third day. Christ's death was supernatural. His resurrection was supernatural too. He raised himself up. He took his time that morning on the resurrection morning. Then he arose. And he just placed the linen neatly together and the napkin by itself. And that was it. And he came out to the tomb. See, no hurry, no rush, no disorder. He had command and control of the whole situation. He said, I'm able to raise myself. Everything the Lord does is orderly, not haphazard. He raised himself from the dead. How wonderful. And I want you to hear this. Christ was raised from the dead in the very body that he was crucified on the cross with. That same body rose in the dead. Then he raised Lazarus from the dead. 4 days dead? Yes. Lazarus had the same features. They identified him, the sisters and all the others. They came to see Lazarus, whom the Lord had raised from the dead. Chapter 12. He was sitting on next Sunday. There they have the feast. Sitting beside at that table. Lazarus. The sisters hadn't changed. Nothing about him changed. And the Lord Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, or raised himself from the dead, his features did not change. His voice had not changed because Mary, supposing him to be the gardener, he said, Mary, Rabboni, she identified that voice immediately. She heard it previously when he cast out the demon. She recognized that voice from the resurrection morning, the same voice, the same tone, the same resonance. Ah, yes, his voice hadn't changed. What is this? He said on the resurrection, handle me and see, for the spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have. He didn't say flesh and blood. Flesh and bone. A spirit doesn't have blood. Before his resurrection, before his death, his life depended upon the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood, says God, and I have given it upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. But then he rose again. What was it that energized his body? The Holy Spirit of God. There wasn't one drop of blood in that resurrected body. Not one drop. Both in Romans, you read these words, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from among the dead by the Spirit of Holiness. Yet after he rose from the dead, it was the Spirit that replaced the blood. The blood speaks of his human life. The Spirit speaks of his eternal life. And that will be true with Christians. When Christ comes and all redeemed are caught up, our bodies will undergo a change. Yes, then our bodies will be quickened. By his Spirit, he will quicken our vile bodies or the bodies of our humiliation, so they might be changed into the likeness of his own glorious body. The Lord knew nothing about barriers after he rose from the dead. He could appear in the midst of the disciples, the doors being shut. He had a body, a spiritualized body, yet a body that could be handled. He could only entreat. The Spirit hath no flesh and bones, as you see me have. And Thomas was so stunned. Doors locked. The Jews, they met the little group in the upper room afraid that we've got the leader by the authorities, three high priests and Jews. They killed the leader, now they're going to kill his followers. And so they locked the door. But the Lord just appeared right in the midst. He says, peace be unto you. This time Thomas is there. The Lord looked right at Thomas. I don't know whether any other told the Lord what Thomas had said. He looked at Thomas. He said, Thomas, reach hither thy finger, thrust it into my hand. Take your fist and plunge it into my side where the spear went. And be not faithless, but believe it. In other words, Thomas, make me suffer again. Open those wounds. My Lord, my God, the sight of those wounds is enough. And Thomas says, my Lord, my God. Are you so unbelieving that you want to see the actual wounds in the person of Christ? You would actually want to see before you believe? You'll never be saved that way. You've got to believe the story. Faith cometh by hearing, not hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can only be saved by believing the record, the story that God gives you about his Son. How he died, how he rose again, and why. A wonderful, honest occasion. And that's the difference. Today, we have Islamism growing, Hinduism, Buddhism. What's the difference between Christianity as the preacher? What is the difference between this and these other religions? Just one thing. And this nullifies all this. And this justifies and commends Christianity. Christianity is the only religious body, if you want to use that term, that has a living head. Islam doesn't have a living head. Muhammad did it very long ago. And neither does Buddhism. Buddhists did. And those who believe in Hinduism, he's dead, he's dead. The one who started it, I don't know who did. There's only one organization, and I don't like that word either. It's an organism. There's only one organism that has life and power, and that's what God And that Christianity is that all the roots of Christianity are in a living man at God's right hand. You see the way that last week I was noticing on the news about some schools in some of these countries. I think it was like in Lagos. That's all it is. They have professional mourners. Then they have a funeral. They want to put on a good deal to show the public how this man will be dead. And they hire mourners just to follow the book and veil and carry on. Imagine that. You know, a missionary told this story. He said, his wife died. And he said, naturally, I knew where my wife had gone, my little daughter knew. She had the funeral. She was an old tear, he said. And the choir procession went to the little cemetery, and the missionary's wife was buried. And the people of that country had one of these religions, Hinduism, Buddhism. They said, why is it these white people, these Americans, have a God that we don't have? We lament when our people die. But they don't lament, they rejoice. That's it. We can rejoice. When loved ones die, if they die in Christ, we'll meet them again, these poor people. People that follow all these religions, they have no such hope. That's the end. Some believe in reincarnation. Maybe my loved one's a dog. Maybe he's a snake in the next world. But the truth, he knows his loved one will be just like Christ. And he, when Jesus comes, will be united and united with them. A wonderful. This is the difference between Christianity and all these other religions. A living Christ, a living man, at God's right hand. Christ has form, he has a voice, and actually, he performed a miracle to try and prove to his unbelieving disciples that he was the same one who died on the cross. He said, give me a piece of fish and a honeycomb and I'll eat it. And he didn't get that. I don't believe for a moment the teaching that when we go to heaven, we're going to have appetite. The Lord knows we have these and here. Appetite. But there, we're going to have a body like this. What a wonderful day. Now you come to the third thing. Lazarus. The Lord raised Lazarus. The Lord raised himself. Now, he's raising up witnesses. The scene changes now. A few months have passed. Christ is crucified, he rose, he ascended up to heaven. Before he left, he gave a commission. And you can find this commission if you want to read it. It's connection with his own going into all the world and teaching the gospel. But he shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Now he's raising up two witnesses. Go to witness Jesus, to go to the ends of the earth and tell the story of his birth. Yes, that's wonderful, but that's not enough. Of his sinless life. Yes, but that's not enough. All is death? Yes, but that's not enough. If all we had to tell was that, we'd be like these other movements. Our hope would be in the grave. And all we said, go and tell about my resurrection. That's what true witnesses, I'm not referring to Jehovah's Witnesses, I wouldn't give a dime for that. I'm talking about souls who are born again. And what's their message? God has raised up witnesses for 1900 years. And all I am here this morning and anybody else who's preaching the gospel is the truth about the risen Christ. Witness of God is resurrection. I wonder. Witness of God is resurrection. You want to turn over, I'm not going to ask you now. When you get hold, you can do it in chapter 5 of Acts. Multitudes were being saved, multitudes were being healed, the very shadow of Peter healed some folks. The power of the Spirit was working, the power of a risen Christ was being preached. The high priest and the Sanhedrin meet together. Now, here's the same crowd. They met after Lazarus was raised. They were infuriated about what Christ was doing and his popularity. And rightly when he died, he thought, well, that's the end of that. But no, behold, here are men being raised up and they're preaching that is alive. And if the same power is accompanying these men and their preaching. And so he's raising up witnesses, declares his resurrection. His birth won't save us, as miraculous as it was. His sinless life won't save us. He didn't come to be an example. His death won't save us. Only his risen life. His risen life. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And this is what the early church preached and lived. And this is what infuriated that pain group of men. Now it was wonderful if you read that passage how they were so indignant they threw the apostles into jail. Put them in jail. But then our angels go to jail. Did you know that? An angel went and brought those apostles out of jail. He had the key. The next day, the Sanhedrin met again. Now they're going to bring those men in before them and they're going to sentence them. So they send the guard, the officer, go and bring that crowd of men in here. They're going to judge them. And then men go and come back to say, they're not in jail. He found the lock, all the doors were locked, the gates were locked, and you saw the guards in their place, but they saw not the men. Then they were shaken. Then a man comes running into court. He says, you know those men you put in jail are out there preaching. They're in the temple preaching. And now this God. And so they brought them without violence, he says. They brought them without violence. This is getting dangerous. Here this man Jesus. He thought he was a free of him. Now he's alive. And these men who followed, they hoped he didn't hope he was alive. They heard he was alive. But here's evidence. Miracles are being performed in his name. And these men who are preaching his resurrection. There's power. They're seeing miracles done. And so they stand before him. And of course, they told him, don't you preach any more in this man's name. I love what Peter did on this occasion. It's remarkable to read the story about what Peter did. These are some of Peter's words before the council, if you want to read it, their letter over in verses 29-32 of Acts 5. He begins with the person of the Lord Jesus. He says, whom ye slew and hanged on the tree, for that went home. He's charging this to his Sanhedrin. He's charging his council of men. This man, Jesus, it wasn't the Romans who crucified him as God, Jesus. It was you who ye slew and hanged on a tree. Peter pulled the sword right into the handle, and he twisted the sword. You are the mercy of this man called Jesus. And whom he threw and hanged on the tree, and God hath exalted. God hath seated that one at his own right hand God had accepted him in all his glory and power. And he is a prince, and he's a savior. Here is Peter preaching to this country. This man is a prince, he's a savior. Some people only want him as a savior, they don't want him as a prince. The two go together. You accept Jesus Christ as your savior, he shall be your Lord, your prince. And this is the message of those witnesses God has raised up to be a prince and the savior. And this is the message. Jesus says we are to preach. To give the mission of repentance and remission sin. This is the message of the risen Christ to you people, through my mouth, to repent, that you might receive the remission of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Two wonderful things. And here are two things that go together. Not only a prince and savior go together, but repentance and remission go together. You can't get remission of your sins until you repent. And then you do repent. Acknowledge you're a sinner. Take Christ, the living Christ, as the Savior. Then you will have your sins forgiven, and the seal of that will be the Spirit of God will take up his abode in your heart. Can you tell me a happier experience that could take place with you this morning on this Easter Sunday than to have all your sins forgiven and have peace in your heart forevermore, and enthroned in your heart the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? How wonderful all this is. You know, there are three things in this passage. Did you notice it? The result of Peter's message, they were cut to the heart. And that really means they were sawn through. Peter's words were just like a sword, like a knife. It cut right into the heart of those men on that mountain. But you can resist the truth. You can oppose it, resist it, or yield it. God wants you to yield to it. Here you find first they were cut to the heart, and then they rejected the truth. They didn't accept it. Their words at home and they hurt. At the same time, they wouldn't hear. And then the choice is over this morning. The result of that conviction. You're being convinced of the risen Christ at God's right hand. If you resist that, you will be cut out. But if you do, you will be found with God's salvation, eternal life, and the forgiveness of all your sins. The faith is yours. There's no need for ground. If you study that passage, you find these three things. Hostility, neutrality, cooperation. Hostility on the part of those religious leaders. They were hostile. That's fighting against God. He tells you right here. Peter, how wonderful. He says, we think it right for us, whether it be right in the sight of God, to hearken unto you men, more than unto God, he says that. And one ought to obey God, rather than men, that's what Peter says. I'm not asking you to obey less than us. What I'm saying is from God. You're not rejecting me. The Lord Jesus says, he rejected, he that rejected you, rejected me. If my message is from the Bible and it's from God, then the question is between you and God, not between you and me. If the case is some argument, then it is an argument between man and man. But when it comes to Scripture, it's an argument between you and the God of Scripture. So to see if it is hostility, Peter says it's hard for you to fight against God. Why? You have no sense. God holds your breath in his hand, and all he's got to do is keep it and you're gone. That's all. Hostility. Neutrality. What does Dr. Gamaliel say there? Have thou nothing to do with these men? Don't come to any decision right now. Just let it pass. Neutrality. People today want to be neutral. Well, it sounds good. And here they are, they're between the world and the Lord. They look at the Lord, they look at the world, they look at the Lord, they look at the world, they're the sun and the sun. Doing absolutely nothing as the days are ticking by and the weeks and months and years are ticking by. And one of these days, those who walk the fence live to fall off and the whole time become a long time. Neutrality. The third is cooperation. They believe. They talk and they preach Jesus Christ. That's it. That's cooperation. When I accepted Christ at the age of 19, I got off the fence. I accepted Christ. I'd been on the fence long enough. I took Christ as my Savior. I cooperated with God. I believe the story of the resurrection of Christ, his present life, and his soon coming again. That's the answer to this poor thing that blew you. Yes, I believe it. The result was a peace came into my heart, and since then I've taught it, I preached it. And I've seen a lot of people come to know Christ, and I haven't found one that is that regretted. I've had a lot of people come up and tell me they got saved. Me, you had. I haven't had one cooperation. I profess to accept Christ if you're needed. And I'm sorry I did. And you guy didn't get at it. Why do you regret it? Maybe you didn't get the real thing. Nobody gets the real thing when you get the thing. If you really have Christ, you have him, you have him, whatever. You may fail him. But he won't save you. That's the point. It's all of this. Here you come. Here you come. The Christ this morning, the living Savior, he raised up Lazarus, he raised up himself, he raised up the to prepare to you the gospel. Will you come to Christ? Will you make that decision this morning? God help you, please. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask thy blessing upon thy holy word. We thank you for our written, glorified, soon coming Lord. Those of us who are saved rejoice in the fact we know him, not a living, but a Savior, a living Savior. Use us to somehow, those clean doors widely open, and let Christ enter while they're made. They may. We ask it in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Shall we sing 365? Amen. 365. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Beyond the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you. You, put yourself in there. You and for me. We stand and sing as you trusted Christ, come and tell us, whether it be this morning or some other time, come and confess Christ as your Savior.